for my ego. I've got a full church. We're not here for any. Now, how do we go into his courts? Put us Psalm 100, please. Skalk, is he there? Psalm 100, verse 4. Okay, must I wait? I'm too quick at the blocks for them this morning. They're just not used to. All right, now we'll get to Psalm 100, verse 4. I is on. We'll get there. All right, there we go. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. All right? So, here's the first thing that I want you to see. I want you to see Moses' little temple, tabernacle that they built in the desert. Remember that tabernacle? Okay? It had these big gates. All right? You had to enter those gates with thanksgiving. Does it say music? Doesn't say music. It says thanksgiving. So when I come to church, what am I thankful for? You see, well, if I come to church or I come to the Lord, oh, it's so lekker om hier te doen. You know, I praise the Lord, you know, it's all well with my soul. My body can't testify, but my soul can. Are you going to just bear with me? Somebody comes to you like that. What happens? Are you? And they just start spewing all the bad news. What happens to you? They're like, Darcy Villa Pop. Batley's flat. It's like, you're like, even next time you see that person, don't ask them how they are. That's where you go. Or is it just me? It's like, it's well, man. So what you up to? It's like, just how are you becomes like a no-go phrase. Okay. When we enter his gates, come with thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Just where you are right now. Just think what you are thankful for towards the Lord. Just think. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my house. Thank you. I've got a bed to sleep in. Lord, thank you. I've got half decent clothes. Whatever it is, just, you see, the minute I do that, I'm starting to come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Now, praise doesn't accumulate to music. Praise is, Lord, you are awesome. Lord, you are wonderful. Many times I ask people, do me a favor, just praise the Lord in your own words. You know what you get? Yeah, that's all, folks. They don't have anything. They don't know how to praise God. Well, Lord, look at your mighty works. Look at the nature. Look at the beautiful ocean. Look at the lovely day we have. You know, spoke to somebody the other day. He says, so, you know, one of my up-down friends says, how are you? I say, it's lekker by die see, ne? We're staying another week. And this is the time of year to be here. We've got beautiful weather. The wind is not too bad at the moment. If you want to come to the coast now, it's a good place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful ocean. You see, with praise him. Now you praise, you're telling God how good he is. That's how you enter his gates. You see, now we go back to the tabernacle. The next thing that you meet is this basin, a brass basin with water in it, where you're supposed to wash your hands. But while you're washing, that was a mirror that you'd look in, and there's depth in it. See, you look into the depth of you. You look into the. Can you feel the presence of the Lord right now? Yep, Lord's here. Now you're looking into this mirror just to see, I'm not as good as I think I am. Hello? It's time to confess, because that's what washing is. It's confessing. Look into this mirror. What did I do wrong? How did I treat my wife this morning? You know? Did I scream at the kids last night? Again, Lord, please forgive me. You know, we all realize when we get up in the morning, our breath do not smell like vanilla. Okay? Ons is maar bietjie vlees, né? Even if I wear a three-piece suit, flesh remains flesh. We make mistakes. So now we confess that. We confess that. The next part of this tabernacle is an altar where you had to bring a sacrifice. Now, songs are beautiful songs are written. It says, bring a sacrifice of praise. Really? A sacrifice must cost you something. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. Woo, I'm not sacrificing no praise. It's fantastic. A sacrifice is you bring your cow. Okay? You bring something of value. You kill it. You put it on that. And you walk away. Say, Lord, this is my offering. You see, Cain and Abel, they understood that. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about Cain and Abel. All right? And it's easy to remember who got who. Cain is booze. Now, who knows what Cain is? Cain is booze. Now, Cain stoned Abel. Okay? That's how you remember it. Okay? Not Abel stoned Cain. Cain stoned Abel. All right? So, you put it on the altar. Then from there, you go to this tent. And the first part of this tent is the holy area. There's the showbread and the menorah. The menorah is that candle holder with seven candles, representing the seven spirits of God. Just you can go read about the seven spirits of God. Make a note. Google seven spirits of God. Okay. Just go Google it. It's interesting. So now, but then there is the holiest of holiest beyond the veil. Now that veil is a 9 by 9 meter curtain, 30 centimeters thick, of cowhide. How heavy do you think that is? That's heavy. Right? Beyond that, the holiest of holies. That's the presence of where the Lord is. That's Eden. Did you know that? The word Eden means the presence of God. When God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, He put them out of the presence of God. And He put a sword there so that they couldn't come back. So how do I get into this? Because beyond that, in this holiest of holiest, there is the Ark of the Covenant. It's a chest, a trousseau. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay? It's about the same size. And on it, there's two angels, archangels, whose wings touch like this. This is how they made it. All in gold. Inside, there's a basket with manna that didn't get fruit. Didn't get worms. How long did the manna last? One day. Then it had worms. Okay? There's a basket, a little kopiki. Bucket in there with manna. What does a manna represent? Jesus is your sustenance. He's not the bread. He doesn't give you bread. He is the bread. Are you following? He is the bread of life. That manna is there. With that Aaron's rod that buttered. So every season, this dead rod would start getting blooms. It's in there. And then the two tablets with the law. Now on top of that lid there, between these two archangel wings, the seat there is called the mercy seat. All right. So once a year, and common folk weren't allowed to go in there. They weren't allowed to go in there. Some churches, some people are not allowed on the stage. You must walk on the green carpet, and you can't walk on the blue carpet because that's only for other people. You know, you've got to have some qualifications to walk on the blue carpet. You can walk anywhere on this carpet, okay? And once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the holiest of holies, and he had to take blood of a sacrifice and go sprinkle it on this mercy seat. So to obtain mercy for the nation. All right? And then he would take some of that blood and go to a goat and lay the sins of the people on the goat. And say, Father, this is the sins of the people. We're laying it on it. And then they chase the goat out of the gathering into the wilderness. That's where the Afrikaans people got it, the sondebok. That's really where it comes from. Okay? That's why the occult also use the goat head as the sondebok ascend into the wilderness to carry away that sin. Now, Hebrews 10 verse 19 says the following. He, Jesus, has made a new and living way for us to come into the presence of God. That's the veil has been torn, his body. That veil represents his body. When that veil tore, when he died, he said, you are no longer outside of the presence of God. You are inside of the presence of God. By Jesus alone. Now, Jesus needs nothing to touch you. He can touch you because he wants to. Jesus doesn't need ambiance, aircon, whatever to minister to you. He already achieved that. He tore his body. It's a slap in his face. It's an insult. When the church globally says we need to praise with music and worship with music to enter into God's presence. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He walked out in the street and then had a worship service. No. He started preaching and 3,000 people got saved. Are you following? He started preaching what? His opinion. No, the Word of God. And 3,000 people got saved. What do we need? We need the Word. You see, is there a place for praise and worship like we do with music? Yes, but it cannot be our medium. Jesus is our medium. The praise and the worship is a response of my thanksgiving. It's a response of me celebrating. When we win the World Cup, what do we do afterwards? On sing, ne? And what do South Africans sing? I don't know. It's the only time all the burkis become Spanish. Ole, ole, ole. And 99% of them don't even know it's Spanish. They don't even know it's Spanish. They just, ole, 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 ole. Or everyone becomes Queen. We are the champ. Suddenly everyone is a Queen fan. Why? Because it's a celebration. Now that is the place for worship. That is the place for music. Music's not our medium. So we're not going to worship. We're going to go to Jesus because he has already made a way for us to come into the Father's presence, Hebrews 4, to obtain mercy in a time of need, to come boldly with liberty to the throne of grace. So all you have to do is turn your heart towards him. He's done the work. Are you following? He's done the work. He has done it. He went to the cross. He died. He paved the way. He's the new and living way that we come to the Father. Nothing else. Everything else we want to add to that, okay, is an insult on the work of the cross. Is it nice to worship? Yes. Is there a place for worship? Yes, 100%. But we need to make sure that our aim is not worshiping music, but worshiping Jesus. That makes sense. All right, fantastic. So let's go to Revelation 3, verse 20. Once a year, I talk on finances. If you are here for the first time today, it's the end of the financial year. That's when I talk about finances. Pastors are not allowed to talk about money. Okay. It's become this unholy thing for pastors to talk about money. Why? Because of the warpness of prosperity teaching. Okay, so I'll show you this morning that that is completely warped, it's completely wrong, and this is not what we're talking about. I want to show you what Jesus says about money, finances, your finances. Revelation 3:20. Now, first of all, the book of Revelation is written to whom? To the church, the seven churches. So when we read in Revelation, this is Jesus speaking to us. He's not speaking to the lost. He's not speaking to people that are not saved. He's not speaking to people that come to church from a good conscience. He's speaking to his body. Okay? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, many preachers use this as a salvation scripture. You can use it as a salvation scripture, but it's not meant as a salvation scripture. So, I've set up a table. Now, let's read this together. "Behold, I stand at the door, I knock, and any man who hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and we will have supper together." We'll have supper together. So, in the culture of the day, breakfast was having a biscuit, dipa oma, and a cup of coffee. Cup of coffee, ne? That's how, the culture back then. That's when you woke up in the morning, dipa oma ki, there you go. All right? Don't go and dip your oma in the pool now, ne? For those contextualizers, we've got rusks called oma's a biscuit, ne? Oma rusks. Just in case you didn't know that. All right, so you take a rusk and you go. Lunch was like having a snack. It's just having a broekie, a sandwich with a piece of ham, and it's very light. But supper was a long, protracted meal. Mediterranean meal. Have you ever eaten with Greeks? Proper, sat down with Greeks when they start. It's my stepdad was a Greek. Supper would last from 6 to 8, 9 at night. It will never be shorter. I don't know how they did it or how they do it. I try in my house. I get like, after 20 minutes, you're eating too slow. Goodbye. Ne? But with them, it would always be this long meal. It's something they carry. It's something they carry. And you would have, you know, your meal, and you would have coffee, and you would kayer and have a good time around the table and laugh and tease. And my stepsister used to get upset and run to her room and crying and come back. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's had a sister that's done that? Ella, it's the Greek. So Jesus is speaking, yeah, and he says, "I want to have a long conversation with you. I want to be the one that feeds you. I want to, not just a fleeting conversation. It's not breakfast, not lunch, it's supper. It's sit down, have a long meal. After the meal, we'll have some coffee. After we have some coffee, and we'll have some dessert, and we might have had this, and then a bit of snacks, and you know, just kayer, and just keep on visiting around the supper table." That's how that culture does it. Okay? I still want to go and break plates with you. Okay, before you leave, we must make a plan. No. Who's ever broken plates with the Greeks? Huh? Now that is fun. That's fun because it's part of the meal. You go and break some plates and you dance and you come back and you eat some more. Ne? And you eat some more. And then you get that, you know, you get that place where you have to like, my belt's going to the next button tonight. You know when you had enough and you're like two buttons down. Ne? So Jesus wants this. So I want you to imagine Jesus sitting on this table. And sitting there. Here's his word. This is what he says. Okay, because he's going to talk to us. He wants to reveal to us. It's the end of the financial year. All of us take some stock somewhere along the line around our finances. Maybe the end of the month, end of the year, but this is the end of financial year. A lot of companies, a lot of business, people take stock around their finances. Okay, and this is where we are. So if Jesus is sitting on the table and say, "Lord, can we talk about money?" The first thing he's going to tell you, okay, is to let you know the following. The earth and all its riches belong to him. All right? All its riches. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay. He doesn't need your money. That's what Jesus will tell you. He says, I don't need your money. If I can make manna fall from heaven, and if I can make money grow in a fish's mouth, if I can divide the oceans, if I can walk on water and run with the clouds, I don't need your finances. Can we have relationship? That's what he's saying. Can we have relationship? Now, Malachi 3, verse 6. I'm going to start from verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now, you and I, we change. Okay, you're not the same person you were 5 years ago. All right? If you don't believe me, get on the scale. Okay? Or count the gray hair. Whether it represents age or wisdom, but you're not the same person. Go to your matric reunion, 10 or 20 or 25, or there's some people that's like 55 years later. Okay. People change. You hardly recognize them. You change. God does not change. He does not age. His character does not change. He remains the same. Always, always, always. You can bank on it. Okay. I change not. Therefore, sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. What is he saying when he says that? I am merciful. God has always been merciful. If God changed, Jacob would have been consumed. You and I would have been consumed with fire. We would have died. He says, I do not change. Yet from the days of your fathers, this is what he's talking to the church, talking to us. Okay, there's always been the nature of man. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You've gone away from what I'm saying to you, what I'm talking to you. I don't change. I'm the same. You are leaving. You're departing. Jesus sitting at the table says, I'm knocking. If you open up, if you listen this morning, I'll come and be the sustenance in your spirit. And have not kept him. Return to me and I will return to you. What is he saying? Let's have relationship. Let's have relationship. You've had friends in your life that you're like no longer friends with. People that are family, but they're no longer family. Who knows what I'm talking about? Huh? It's not just me. Nah. He says, return to me. Jesus is saying, return to me. I want to have relationship. I haven't changed. I'm still the same. I'm still merciful. I'm still great, full of grace, slow to anger, rich in love. Return to me. Even though you've done wrong, even though you've walked away from me, return to me. Even your fathers have done it. Return to me. Says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is Jesus. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. That's what those words, you read it there, the Lord of hosts means. Is the one that commands the angels in heaven, the army of heaven. He said, come sit on the table. Let's have some supper. Let's have a good time together. Let's talk about these things. In what way shall we return? That's the question there. Then Jesus says, will a man rob God? Now, can you rob God? You can't rob him. We don't have the ability to rob him. So obviously there's something in his words here that we need to think a little bit further than our noses. Do you agree? Because you can't rob God. The earth and all its riches belong to him. How are you going to rob him? I mean, even if you deplete every gold mine on the earth, God just says, well, I want a new vein there. And there's a new vein of gold right there. He just does that. He makes the sun stand still. We can't rob him. So obviously he's meaning more to it. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You see, I want to explain it to you like this. When we withhold our tithing, we rob God of the opportunity to bless us. You're robbing him of the opportunity to bless you. He doesn't need your money. All right? You are cursed with a curse. Now, you've met people like this. They've tried business after business. They've had a job after job. And every time their life is just this graph that goes, poof, poof. You know those people in the community, in your friendship, friend circles, even in your family. They just never can get to a place where the graph starts increasing. Even if it's small. Even if it's just going from 1 rand to 10 rand. Their life just can never go like it. It's always this rags to riches graph. Why? Because they've got holes in their pockets. They do not tithe. They are cursed with a curse. You see, when there's no blessing, there's a curse. The absence of blessing is cursed. The absence of blessing is not nothing. So their life just goes like that. And they're always in poverty, always in lack, never have enough, never going forward. For you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then Jesus goes on in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, number one, a tithe is 10%. Okay, so we need to get that. It's easy math. But if you earn 10,000 rand, a tithe is 1,000 rand. If your take home is 10,000 rand, a tithe is 1,000 rand. It's not 950 rand or whatever remains. And you cannot tithe with your time. Okay, you can't. Your whole life belongs to Him. All your days belong to Him. So you can't tithe with your time. You have to tithe the first part. Let's go back to Cain and Abel. Cain took of the fruit that fell on the ground. He picked it up. It's not costing him anything. It's ruined already. It's the local market fruit that he brings, not the export fruit. He brings that to the Lord. He puts it on the altar. He has your 10%. It's before the law. In my preparation, and I start to understand that a lot of people think that tithing is law. It's not law. Abraham was before Moses. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. It's before the law. Cain and Abel was before the law, before Moses. They brought a tithe, a tenth. Cain brought a second grade. They said, this must be good enough for the Lord. Abel brought the best. Newly born, unblemished little lamb. Here you go, Lord. I'm tithing. I'm bringing an offering to you. So, but it's Old Testamentical. Matthew 23:23. We're going to see it now. Or maybe you want to put that up, Skulk. Matthew 23:23. Do you agree Matthew is in the New Testament? Okay, so if it's mentioned in the New Testament, then it's New Testamentical to tithe. Okay, and if it's written in red, then we really have to sit up straight and listen. Am I right? Because those are Jesus' words. Matthew 23. Sit for die skrif op, so we can see the words of the scripture, not the PowerPoint. We'll go to the PowerPoint just now. So Matthew 23:23, Jesus is talking, and he is saying, you have done the following. You've brought a tithe of the mint and the this and the that. I can't quote it verbatim. Are we there almost? So it's before the law, so it's not a legal thing. It's a relational thing. Are you following? Not a legal thing. It's a relational thing. And it's in the New Testament, so it's not law, because the New Testament is relational. And the Old Testament, God treated people the way He had to treat them because of the law. In the New Testament, He treats them according to His heart, because Jesus fulfilled the law. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint, and that word, and cumin, all right? So people would give them, and they would give a tithe of that. And you omitted the weightier matters of the law, meaning judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to what Jesus says. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. All right, so what is Jesus saying? You've got to walk in relationship by bringing your tithing. It's not law. And out of that relationship, you will walk and you will have the correct judgment. You'll have the correct amount of mercy. You'll have the right faith. But now you've left the tithing one side, or you're doing the tithing, but you are not merciful towards the people. You're missing my heart. You've made it law. You've made it law. Now, if I had to pour water in the bottom one, oh, we hope this works. All right. This cup is going to go get full. Am I right? It's not going to come full. Unless I'm some Kilio here, Kilio dar. Yeah? Sleight of hand guy. And it's like, you see, the first thing we need to do is tithing. There are five layers of giving. If I start from the bottom, which has got the most capacity, I am working from a place of slavery for what I can get. Give me, give me, give me. But if I start from tithing, which is on top, oh, sublif, don't fall. Okay. If I go from tithing, which is relational, and I keep on pouring, it will go down. So your first place is tithing. All the others follow on that. So, but when I tithe, you can go to the slideshow now. Jesus sitting at the table. I want you to see Jesus sitting at the table. He says, let's dine together. Let's have a conversation about your money. I don't need your money. I'm the same. I've got a relationship and I want to do something. I want to do something. So the first thing is tithing. The motivation behind that is obedience. To be obedient. Obedience is a sign of relationship. A lot of people say, I've got a brilliant relationship with the Lord, but there's no obedience in their life. They talk the way they want to talk. They don't put a filter in front of their mouth. They critical as they want to be. They do whatever. They do whatever. That's not relationship with Jesus. Because obedience equals relationship, or relationship equals obedience. It's when we become obedient that we are actually walking. Do you love me, Jesus says. Do you have relation? Do you love me? That's the highest form of relationship is love. Am I right? You know, friendship is just friendship, but love is a whole different thing. He says, do you love me? Do my commandments. Relationship. Jesus gives a promise. Now listen in Malachi 3 verse 10. Jesus sitting there says, Lord, we're talking about the finances. Our finances. I want you to tithe. I want you to tithe. I want you to be obedient. Okay, good stuff. But listen, if you do this, just Jesus talking, I'll do the following. And he's not challenging you to a Barney. Okay. Some people read this like, meet me behind the bike park, you know. We're going to sort it out. Try me now in this, says the commander of the armies of heaven. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven. So what he's saying is, I want you to trust me. He's sitting at the table and said, do you trust me? Bring your tithe. Watch what I'll do. I'll do the following. I will, if you trust me, and you bring your tithing, not out of law, but out of relationship and faith in me. If you bring a tenth of your income, I'll do the following. I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You can't contain it. So is he wanting something from you or is he wanting something for you? It's a for you. He said, trust me. Just believe in me. Jesus is sitting there. He says, we're having supper. We're talking. He's speaking to my spirit. He says, Lord, what about my finances? You know how expensive the fuel is. You know electricity is going up. You know churches' electricity. You know we used to pay 1,000 rand and have enough electricity for a month. Now we're paying 1,500 rand. We still don't have enough electricity for a month. Electricity is doubling. Lord, what must we do? So, do you trust me? Yes. Bring a tithe. Make sure that there is food in the storehouse. Now, that storehouse means can also be translated as treasure house. It's here. It's here. This place is our treasure. Is it your treasure? Is this place where you get spiritually fed? Okay. Here's the thing, what you don't do about your treasure. You don't talk about bad about your treasure. And neither do you allow people to talk about bad about your treasure. Okay? We don't do that. No one does that. And you want to know if something is valuable to somebody? See where they put their money. If something is valuable to people, they put their money into it. They like, if property is valuable, they'll put money into property. If holiday is important, they'll save money to go abroad. Right? To the world. Because it's important to them. Is this your place where you get fed? Or is there another congregation? Now, that's fine. Maybe you're just visiting here today. That's fine. Take this to your congregation. But if this is the place where you get fed and you let there may be food in my house, is the word that you're getting ministered feeding your soul, your spirit, because it's feeding me. I am blown away about what the Lord is revealing to us Sunday for Sunday. I promise you, I sometimes go listen to my own sermons and where did that come from? Because that ain't me. I'm not that good. I listen like, wow, I got to like jot it down. I'm so glad it's recorded. I get upset when it doesn't record. Now I go, listen, because I need that. It feeds me. Yes, there is a physical food that we want to be able to look after the poor, but we'll get there. Okay. But I'll pour out. So Jesus wants to bless you. Listen to the next part of the promise that he makes. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will tell Satan, no. You can't touch their property. No, you're not going to break in. No, you're not going to cause an accident in their lives. This is what he's promising. Jesus sitting there. Is that for you or from you? That's for you. He says, if you would trust me, if you would trust me and you would bring a tithe and make sure I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to have you have this. Listen to what it says. Nor shall the vine, so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Your labor will be successful. If you venture into anything, Jesus, I'll be with you. I'll rebuke the devourer. Nor shall the vine fail to bear the fruit for you in the field. I mean, farmers need to love this. Farmers need to love this. And it's like, it's not going to fail. I don't care if it rains or don't rain. My Lord says, I tithe. He does. He commands it. He is the commander of the armies of him. But it's in faith. Look at Angus. It's in faith. It's in faith that we have to do it. What is faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. So you get faith by hearing what God is saying. You get faith. Jesus sitting and said, let's talk. Now Jesus is saying this to you and I. Now that needs to birth faith. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. So next time I'm walking in my vineyard or on my farm or wherever and the rain doesn't look this and doesn't look that way, I'm not going to be concerned about it. I'm going to say, Father, your promise says, if I tithe, it will not fail. So I'm commanding this crop to grow in Jesus' name. Because that's what he says. That's his word. That gives us sustenance. It feeds us. I just love it. Says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts. It's not Mickey Mouse talking here. You follow what I'm saying? It's not some guy's good idea. Says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And see, if we come with faith and we tithe out of relationship, not of out of obligation, out of relationship. Let's go back to the slideshow. So that's the reward that's in it for us. It's protection and provision. And the next tier is offerings. Offerings is a heart conviction of thanksgiving. That's above and beyond the tithing. I can't go and throw it in here. I have to throw it on top. That's the first place. That's relational. If I start from the bottom, it's consumerism. That's where I tell you what, give us $1,000, I'll pray a blessing for you. Nah, that's consumerism. Pay $1,000, I'll give you a prophetic word. That's consumerism. We don't work from there. The gift of God is not for sale. Go read it in Acts. It comes from the top down, relationship. Because I have relationship, now I'm thankful. I bring an offering for future surplus. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. The next tier of giving is alms. Now, we ought to care about the poor and the needy. We ought to care about them. We must give to them. But any person that knows anything about investment knows a one-to-one return is not a good investment. If you put in 1 rand and you're getting 1 rand back, that's not a good investment. Am I right? Okay. You see, alms is motivated by empathy. I feel sorry for the person that doesn't have food, therefore I give him food. Okay. The Lord says, Proverbs 19:17, I'll repay every cent. So you put in a cent, I'll repay that cent. Put in a cent, I'll repay that cent. It's not very good investment. Okay. Now, we ought to, we must, as a church, as people of God, we have to have empathy towards the unfortunate. And Jesus says, the poor will be with you always. And you've got to look after the orphan and the widow. We have to. That's part of having the heart of God, the relationship of God. But there is also another place that we can go to. So what happened years ago, I was in Meyerton, I was unemployed, and there was a prayer meeting. I'm unemployed, so I go to church. That's just what. By the way, if you're unemployed, come to church in the week. You'll see the Lord change your life. Okay? I've got testimony upon testimony upon testimony of that. Okay. So I go to church. There's a prayer meeting. It's 10 o'clock. It's a ladies' prayer meeting. Can I be with you, ladies? I'm unemployed. Come sit. And while we're there, this one lady's heart, old lady, her heart opens towards me. After the services, the prayer meeting, says, "Wilco, I've got a business. Would you come and open with prayer and scripture on Monday mornings?" I said, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm there. I'm not going to miss an opportunity for the Lord to. Am I qualified? Can I do it? Or do I feel like most of you? Yes. How am I going to do that? Who knows what I'm talking about? What am I going to say? I'm in that space. What am I going to say? But I'm going. You know, I'm going. I'm jumping in the deep end. Yeah, I don't care." How badly can I miss this? I'm going. So she started giving me 200 rand every Monday. And then I showed her this. And she came to me after the service and said, "Wilco, I have been giving you out of empathy. I felt sorry for you. And I'm no longer doing that. I'm giving it because I believe you are good ground. My motivation is changing. I'm not going to give to you because I feel sorry for you. I'm going to give to you because you are good ground and I want to see God do something in your life." And it changed. All right. The next one is first fruits. Now, when I shared with the leadership, this is the part that most people, Christians through the world, fail completely. First fruits works like this. If you've planted macadamia trees, all right? Now I'm using people that I know, okay? No pun intended, okay? It takes 7 years for that tree to be mature and bear its full harvest. But after 5 years, there is a harvest already. Now, I don't know the numbers, I'm making up fictitious numbers, but let's say a mature tree vineyard of a hectare gives you a ton of nuts after 7 years. After 5 years, it gives you maybe 250 kilograms of money. That whole 250 kilograms, the selling of that's your first fruit. That's what you give. Then you tithe on your normal income. So how does that relate to normal life? Well, you went and studied, you got a job, you've been working for a company for 10 years, and you're earning 10,000 rand a month. They give you a promotion after 5 years. You are now no longer a troop. You get one stripe, okay? And must remember, it's a glorified troop. The army blank has got more stripes than you. But you're getting 2,000 rand increase. The first month, that 2,000, that is your first fruit. You take that whole 2,000 and you give it to the Lord. And then you tithe on the 10,000, which is 1,000. So that's 3,000. The next month, your tithing is 1,200 rand, if that's your take home. All right? Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, I will provide you full storehouses. What God is saying is to the farmer, or he says, if you give me the first fruit of this harvest, that harvest which comes will exceed what you thought it would. But it won't be just a ton. There will be more. There will be more. It will fill your storehouses. That's his promise. Jesus sitting at the table, he's saying, can we have supper? Can we talk about your finances? You want to know about finances? You want to know how to do your finances? Start tithing. That's first of all. Maybe that's all you can do. You start tithing. Maybe you can't do that, and you're like, when we started tithing, because tithing mustn't be from what you do, it's left over. It's the first entry in your budget, tithing. Okay, Lord, but if I put that there at the bottom, I'm short 1,000 rand. That's okay, watch him. That's what he says. Do you trust me? Watch me work this out. You can't compute. God loves the impossible. Possible, it doesn't make logic sense. He says, are you open? Can we talk? Can we have supper? Can I impart in you? The next thing is offerings. Because you're grateful, you can give more. Alms, the poor and the needy. All right. First fruits is that future thankfulness, because God is going to provide more than my storehouse. And lastly, you've got seed. Now, if you go to Genesis 26:12, Isaac sowed in the year of the famine after the famine. That's already confusing, am I right? He sowed in a drought after there was already a drought. Now, who knows you don't sow in those conditions? You ask any farmer, is that ground is dry. Yeah? The only storm you have is a sandstorm. You don't sow in it. Isaac sows in that, and he reaps 100-fold. And he became very wealthy. You can go read there. He became so wealthy that the people told him to go away. He's too powerful. He's too wealthy. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he will reap. Okay, you see, now if we go into doing it the wrong way and we go from bottom to top, we're into consumerism, we're into no relationship, it's slavery, what can I get out of it? But we go from top to bottom, it is relationship, because God is the same. That's why Jacob, you are not consumed. That's why you're not wiped off the earth. That's why you still breathe. You still have food, because God is saying, he says, return to me. Just bring your tithing. That's the starting place. It's all out of relationship. So Jesus is sitting and saying, I want to do the following. I want to get the devil away from you. I want to protect you from people breaking into you, so you don't have to worry so much about, is your alarm activated and your car is locked every night? Because I will tell the devil no. How's that? How's the idea of God placing an angel in front of your property? And whenever some mampara comes there, That angel says, uh-uh, not here, moves on to the next house. There's a testimony of a farmer in the Free State. He started tithing, okay? He bought the farms around him because no one stole his cattle. There's a testimony of a missionary that went into some far obscure place in the Amazons, and that local tribe would come across and steal, come across and steal, come across and steal. And he said to the Lord, what must I do? These people keep stealing everything I have. The Lord said, give it to me. And he said, okay, Lord, all is yours. Their chief came to him a couple of months and says, won't you take back your stuff from your body? We can't touch it. That's what God wants to do for you. He doesn't want it from you. He wants it for you. He loves you. He wants it for you. This is the. But where does it start? Relationship. Relationship. Where does relationship start? Are you saved? There where you are seated now, is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Lord? Are you dead dog certain that if you close your eyes now, that you would go to heaven? Is all doubt eradicated from you? Can you say his name with love and tenderness? Or are you ashamed just to finish a prayer in his name? Can you say his name? Does it irk you when somebody uses his name in vain? Because you love him. Or, oh God, I'm not going to offend the man and not say anything. Are the signs of salvation in your life? That's where relationship starts. I dare you go to any man here and belittle his wife in front of him and see what happens. What's going to happen, Alec? We're going to dance. We're going to dance, brother. All right? I don't care. Now that is when you love somebody. If Jesus is the lover of your soul, that's a natural thing that happens. It comes from relationship. Yes, you can apply this as an unsaved person, and it will work. But Matthew will come and haunt you, say, get away from me. I do not know you. Gnosko. Did we not do this in your name, Lord? Did we not do that in your name? Yes, you did, but you applied it without knowing me. God's goodness leads people to repentance. So even if an unsaved person starts applying this, the Word of God will be active in his life, and it will happen. Why? Because God wants to draw him in and save that person. Are you saved? Where you are, would you please close your eyes with me? Jesus, thank you that we can supper with you, that we can sit here, and you are our sustenance. You are our bread of life. You feed our spirits. Lord, we want to start off in the right place with having relationship with you. And maybe there's somebody here that's not saved, Lord. Your spirit testifies with their spirit that they are or aren't saved. That they are a child of God or they're not. But your word says to us in John 1:12, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God. And we receive you by believing that you died on a cross in our place. You didn't die on a cross just because. You took our place because of our sin, our iniquities, our unrighteousness. You took my place. You died in my place because the wages of my sin is death. And you took my place. And you paid the price. And you rose again. We receive you by believing that. We receive you by saying, Jesus, be my Lord. Will you receive him this morning? If you are willing, would you pray after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you. You paid my price. I was supposed to die for my sin, but you took it upon yourself. You died, but you rose again. You defeated death that I might have everlasting life. I receive you into my heart. I receive you into my life. And I surrender to you. You are my Lord, my Savior, my Heavenly Father. Thank you for saving me right now, for writing my name in your book of life. And from today on, I will be known as a child of God because you have given me the right. I receive it in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every pair of eyes closed. If you have prayed that for the first time today, or maybe you haven't prayed for the first time, you prayed for the 100th time today, but today something happened in your spirit. Today, just look at me. I'm not going to make you get up, come to the front. Just look at me. Just look at me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for those people. We thank you for those souls. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. That's where relationship starts. We're not going to take up an offering today. I want you to go home. I want you to go talk to the Lord. Go speak to Him. Let this become a revelation in you. And then you act out of obedience. Because God loves a cheerful giver. You see, when we give out of obligation, it's not because of cheerfulness. But when we give out of obedience, we give out, it's cheerful because now we're being obedient. We understand what the Lord wants to do. He doesn't want something from me. He wants something for me. All right. God bless you. Let's go have some coffee. Bye-bye.